Regeneration is a term that is seldom talked about in the church today, but it plays a vital role in salvation. Join us today as we talk about the first of three important terms, regeneration. Welcome to the Happy Holy Hour, a podcast where everyday Christians grow in their faith through biblical examination and insightful discussion. I'm glad you're here today. If you enjoy the content you're about to hear, make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you never miss an episode, and visit us at thehappyholyhour.org. Let's get started. I'm Tyler, and I'm actually here today with someone who's been on our podcast a couple times, Reverend Drew Geise. How you doing, Drew?
I am doing fantastic. I am so glad to be here with you today. I understand that the other guys have kind of jumped ship for a night or two. Am I right in saying that?
Yeah, just a few weeks or so. People got, you know, they have crazy family things going on, so, you know, give them the week off. So,
yeah. Well, I'm glad that I was available, and I'm loving this topic that we're going to be talking about tonight.
Yes, today we're talking about regeneration, and you know this is going to be the first of a three-part series. Next week, we're going to talk about justification, and then the week after that, we're going to talk about sanctification. All three of these topics are very similar in nature, but they are different. So we're going to kind of cover that today and in the weeks ahead and try to have a better understanding of these things. So Christian literacy just might be at an all-time low. You know, I was thinking about this, about how these topics and terms are understood in the church, and that's what got me wanting to do this little series, because even in the church itself, you know, you talk about regeneration and justification. If you ask 10 different church members, you might get 10 different answers.
Probably up to,
And that's surprising because the Bible is very clear on these matters. And so it'll be fun to discuss some of these things as we move forward.
Well, I just want to jump in real quick and say, by what you're talking about Christian literacy, I honestly do not believe that theology is being taught in the church classroom. Mm. In the college, Christian college, in the seminary, yes. But this is a critical piece for a believer to fully understand their God, their Savior, to understand this. And I know that I served in three different ministries, and in my first and second ministry specifically, I know I had a Sunday school class that I was teaching for adults, and I specifically went over theology. And I will tell you, I remember my second ministry specifically, the people just ate it up. It became the largest Sunday school class in the church, and we kept it very practical, very clear, but yet it was all about the scriptures and unfolding it. We hit our roadblocks, we hit our challenges, as theology does do, but we faced them head on and enjoyed it.
No, that's so good. I mean, we know that truth doesn't run from anything, right? No. And when we understand that the Bible is the source of our truth, we can really get into studying those things and to really know theology. I've said it a couple times on our podcast, but you know, there's a lot of Christians out there that might shy away from theology because, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't like all the theology
stuff. I've heard that.
But, you know, it's like saying you love your wife, but you don't want to get to know her.
Oh, how true that statement is.
So that's where tonight's conversation is so good. You bring up a topic like regeneration and people think you're getting too theological. Yeah. But what we're going to understand is this is a very core and central tenet to our faith as we know it.
Very much so.
So what is regeneration, right? We've probably heard this term before, but we're going to go right to the scriptures and we're going to get into this a little bit. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read the first 10 verses. It reads this: "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This is beautiful. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not result of works. The reason is so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love this. Like, the whole gospel is presented in these 10 verses, and it's amazing. But so where is regeneration in all of this? And we're going to hone in on this key phrase tonight, and that's where God made us alive. So it's that very first thing. It's the very beginning of our Christian life. It is God raising us to life and causes us to believe. And we'll come back to that idea later in this episode and go deeper on it. But we have to recognize that we were dead. Now, you might be like, my heart's beating. I feel my emotions. I'm very much alive. Sure. But spiritually, you were dead. It says that you walked like the rest of the world walked. You followed the world rather than God. And so we're going to talk about regeneration, which is that moment. It might not even be a moment per se, and we'll get to that too, but where God made us alive. Now, this is from R.C. Sproul. It says, it's common for Christians to equate this new birth or regeneration with the new life in Christ that God provides to all who believe. Because of the way the gospel is taught in many churches, it's easy to think that regeneration is something that happens when we first confess Jesus as our Savior. We are accustomed to making that moment at which we are born again and the moment at which we repent and believe one and the same. So, Drew, how common is this that in churches we hear that, you know, you hear your classic altar call, you know, we pray now to be saved or act in immediate accordance with what I'm saying as a pastor to be saved, you know, do this and that. Have you had any past experience with this where, like, this might be a confusing situation to a new believer because they might think that, okay, at that moment they were saved. Like, how does that work?
You know what, Tyler? I'm so excited that you're asking that question because I think I need to let our listening audience know that I've been on both sides of this fence where I have been on the fence where I have asked people to be saved. I've prayed, said the prayer and encouraged them to recite after me and do that. And I don't discount that whatsoever. But I also know that we have the calling that God has to place on the person, and then this regeneration that takes place, which brings death to life, as we're going to talk a little bit more eloquently about later on. This is a common thing within the churches. And I mean, 28 years as a pastor, we as pastors, we love to be able to see fruit of our labors. We love to be able to, as we look into the congregation, put a call out to people and have them respond. Tyler, I know you and I spoke about this just a few weeks ago. I am not pastoring a church right now, but I was asked to fill in the pulpit at a church, and I was there. And at the end of my message, I encouraged the people to give me some type of response. And it wasn't a salvation response. It was just like, God is speaking to you about some of the things that I shared. That's a thing that pastors like to do because then they know that they're getting that connection. But that's different than this praying now to be saved or act in immediate accordance, because in those times we're maybe playing a little bit on emotion, on that intellect at that moment, and there's probably a ton more questions. But then again, sometimes you just got to bypass those questions and you just got to jump right into the water, for lack of a better term, and say, okay, I am going to trust Jesus. And then that's where key term, discipleship needs to come alongside. A salvation experience without proper discipleship following is setting that person up for failure in their Christian walk.
Yeah. I know I grew up in, you know, your classic independent Baptist church, and not that there's anything wrong with that, but I can recount many times where, your assurance of salvation was based on a prayer that you once said.
Absolutely.
Or something like that. And we're going to find
summer camps.
Yeah. Summer camps, you know, the whole, yeah. Oh my goodness. That's a whole topic.
How many times did you do that, Tyler?
I probably got saved 3 times in 1 summer.
In 1 summer. Wow. Your parents got rid of you quite a few times at the summer camp.
Yeah. But, what we're going to find here, when we think about the order of which this happens, right? Like, okay, there's regeneration where God makes us alive. And okay, so where does the cross come in? Where does faith come in?
Absolutely.
And well, let's start here. Okay, regeneration, we're going to find in the scripture, actually comes before faith.
Yes.
So for example, when you're at a church and someone says, like, you know, put your faith in Jesus, and you're already kind of feeling that, there's a good chance that you've already been regenerated before you're finding that you have faith. We cannot usually distinguish that point at which the Holy Spirit changes our hearts from the point at which we come to Christ. I mean, what human could really pinpoint that kind of work in someone's heart to a point of time? But it must be noted that regeneration always takes place before we exercise faith.
Yeah.
It's because God did that work in you before you recognized that it even happened. I love John 3:3, where Nicodemus is asking Jesus, yeah, how do I be saved, right? And Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have to apply some really simple logic here. If we cannot see the kingdom of God, we certainly cannot enter it, right? Therefore, regeneration comes before faith, because we need to be reborn or regenerated for us to even be able to see that. So simply put, regeneration is that very act of the Holy Spirit when he opens our eyes, making us able to even have faith in the first place. So we see that regeneration comes before faith.
And let me bring in that that's a really good point, that it happens before faith, because going back to Ephesians, talking about that we are dead is dead. And
what can a dead person do?
Go ahead. Stink. That's about all they're good for. And it's very important to realize that in order to take that act and that step of faith, there needs to be a work of God. And I will say that that has been the turning point where, like I said, I've served in churches on both sides, where it's us. I like to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. It's either we choose God or God chooses us. I've served in both. I am very comfortable in God choosing me, because that means he is sovereign and in control of all things, including that. But for many years, it was, I choose God. I choose God. Right. Well, really, it was God choosing me. And that's part of the regeneration aspect there, that God reaches down. He regenerates us, allows us to get to that point. Tyler, I read something in a commentary I want to read right now. I thought it was quite interesting. It says, although regeneration is an event, which you mentioned earlier, Tyler, we don't know the day or time or whatever, most likely, but it need not be a conscious experience. Only God knows the precise moment when regeneration takes place. It is not equivalent to conversion, because conversion is the human response to the gospel invitation, whereas regeneration is the divine action of renewal that in most views follows upon conversion. So I think they've laid it out pretty clearly here. So, and this belief, this is the belief of many of my Arminian friends, that there is that, and I was there myself theologically for years, many years, where I would tweak the above statement now in my days, and I would tweak it to this: regeneration is an event, and only God knows the precise moment in which regeneration takes place. It's not equivalent to conversion, because conversion is the human response to the gospel invitation, whereas regeneration is the divine action of the renewal that precedes one's conversion, thus making one that is dead to one that is alive and able to respond to the gospel invitation. That's that key part that needs to take place, because without that regeneration, there cannot be a response by faith.
That's so important, and that's such a good clarification. And we have some idea now of what regeneration is, but we should not assume that regeneration is the same as some other biblical words, like justification or sanctification. Oh, yeah. Now, Again, I'm not saying one is more important than the other. I'm not saying that they're not related to one another. They are different, and they're all vastly important to having a proper understanding of salvation. And it's important that we don't confuse these terms. So what we're going to try to do is lay out kind of the clarifications between each term and help us understand these a little better. And there's a website called Monergism that has some wonderful resources on, and I'm going to read a little bit from there to help us get this understanding. The book of Romans is concerned with this very subject, the justification of sinners. That is the grand theme of the first five chapters in particular. Romans 8 conclusively shows that the meaning of justification is contrasted with the word condemn, which is related to the rebuttal of a judicial charge. The meaning of the word justify in the epistle to the Romans, the epistle which more than any other book in Scripture unfolds this doctrine of justification, is to declare to be righteous. And we'll get into justification more in the next episode, but I think it's important to remember justification is forensic, right? Mm-hmm. It has to do with a judgment that is declared. It is judicial or legal in nature. We can think of it that way. The main point of such terms is to distinguish between the kind of action which justification involves and the kind of action in regeneration. They are different kinds of action. Regeneration is an act of God in us, and justification is an act of God with respect to us.
Well said.
And we'll find that sanctification is also an act of God in us, and it's beautiful, but it comes back to this idea that God is the author and finisher of our faith.
Love that.
And the distinction between regeneration and justification is like that of the distinction between the act of a surgeon and the act of a judge. The surgeon, when he removes an inward cancer, does something in us. And that's not what a judge does. I don't know if I would trust a judge here.
Keep the scalpel away from the judge.
But, and you know, if God were to be a surgeon, he would be the perfect one. But anyway, the judge gives us a verdict regarding our judicial status. So they're clearly different terms referring to different actions. And the purity of the gospel really is bound up in this distinction. And it's important that we get it right. If we get justification confused with regeneration or sanctification, then the door is open to the perversion of the gospel at its very core. And we know through the book of Romans and Philippians that it's by the righteousness of God that we are justified. In other words, the righteousness of our justification is a God righteousness. Nothing more conclusively demonstrates that it is not our righteousness that saves us. And we'll be talking more about that in next week's episode, so don't miss out on that. But now that we've kind of distinguished these terms, we know that sanctification is an act of God in us. Justification is an act of God with respect to us. We can talk a little bit more about what regeneration actually is and why it's important. So as we mentioned earlier, regeneration is the very beginning of the Christian life. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, that all of us were dead in our sins before we knew Jesus. And we were joking about it earlier, but dead means dead in the original language, in every language, dead is dead.
And that was, Tyler, that was a turning point for me. As I was making a shift from my second to my third ministry, where I was from a pastor of administration, kind of like an executive pastor at a larger church, to a senior pastor role at more or less a turnaround church. And with that in mind, their theology was a little different when it came to soteriology, of the process of how will someone get saved. And I had to subscribe to it. I had to go all into it. And I remember processing it and going through this. I was sitting in the chair back in my one house and just reading through some stuff. And I reached out to a friend of mine and I said, hey, I know you're part of this denomination. Can you send me some pointers? What are some good books to read? And actually, one of them was an R.C. Sproul book. Ooh. And this concept of being dead, I've read it during my Bible college days. I read it during my graduate days. I had to wax eloquent when it came to getting my first ordination, but it was totally different when I went for round two of my ordination because I saw it in a new and a fresh light. Whereas we kidded around a little bit, but let's be downright serious. Scriptures make it very clear. Dead means dead.
Yeah.
That's no heartbeat, no breath, yeah. no movement, nothing. We have been dead in our sins. That was the thing that arrested my inward spirit and caused me to sit back and think, out of all these years of ministry, have I been thinking about this right? What have I been teaching? And you go through a little bit of a soul searching of maybe have I been teaching wrong things, et cetera. But God is a good and gracious God, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. But this concept of being dead, and on top of that, allowing God to be sovereign and in control of all things, that was the other thing. Those two tied in so close to me. If I believed that I was dead, then I could do nothing. And there's years ago at my first ministry, I went through evangelism explosion training. I don't think they do that much anymore, but it is a fantastic way to share the gospel. I can do it in 2 minutes or 20 minutes. I can talk somebody through a gospel presentation. And one of the illustrations that they encourage us to use during that is the man overboard illustration. Now, I'm sitting here. I have now shaved my head and I am bald, so this illustration doesn't work for me as well. But the day that I did have hair, they kind of give you this illustration that a man is overboard on the ship. He's overboard, he's out in the ocean, and he wants to save himself. So can a man literally reach up, grab his hair, and pull himself up out of water? Can he do that?
Absolutely not.
No, no stinking way can he do that. There's no way he can do that. That's what this means. He cannot save himself. He is dead in his sins. There's nothing he can do. And if you can't pull yourself up out of the water, how are you going to pull yourself up out of the death of sin?
And scripture, you know, to bring it back to even a more, you know, biblical metaphor, I've heard that illustration too, where I've even heard it at conferences where like, oh, the sinner is like, you know, he's struggling in the water, he's in the ocean, and he's reaching up for someone to save him. And then, you know, salvation is you grab Jesus' hand, he pulls you up. But scripture doesn't say that at all. In fact, it makes the comparison to dry bones, which is like, it's not even a rotting corpse at this point. The corpse is done. It's rotted. It's dry. The birds have picked at it. It's a dry corpse.
Well, I'm looking at the Greek right now. I have my computer up here in front of me. I just pulled it up on my software, and it is the Greek word nekros, and it means dead, corpse, unable, ineffective, dead, powerless, lifeless, ineffective. I see the word dead all over this whole thing. It is just like there's nothing alive. There's not a cell that can state that it is alive and functioning.
Yeah, and it might sound like we're beating a dead horse, no pun intended. But
that's a good one.
Simply though, when we're dead in our sins, when we're spiritually dry bones, we have no desire for the things of God without the prior work of the Spirit in our hearts. In fact, we're enemies of God when we are dead in our sins, because like Ephesians 2, we're saying we're following the prince of the power of the air. You know, we're sons of disobedience. Yeah. And when we recognize that God is the author of our faith, he raises us to life and sets us on our spiritual journey, which is not complete until we're in our glorified bodies. Amen. He regenerates us. Now, this is something that always shocks other Christians when we talk about regeneration, when we talk about how before we're saved, that we were dead in our sins. This shocks people because when they think about their salvation, a lot of times it's, you know, I found God. I prayed for salvation. I made that choice. And it's like they're trying to thieve God of his glory.
That's a strong word, but I like it.
It is strong. And with all grace, you know, we do find God, but it's only after God has found us and arrested us.
Amen.
So I'm not saying that like the all terminology in that way is wrong, but a lot of times, like when you hear testimonies, it's like, I went through a really hard time and I went soul searching and I found God, but God is not lost.
Say that again, Tyler.
God is not the one that's lost here. We are. So God found us.
That's a critical piece. We're the ones that are lost.
Yeah. So we can see this. I mean, you were talking about it earlier when we're given a gospel presentation, and you know, sometimes they like maybe the preacher will use the emotions of the person sitting Absolutely. In the pew. And
it's all for, and I don't want to judge a heart of a pastor in doing that. It's all, and the goal is we want to see people, all people saved
Amen.
To the glory of God.
Amen.
So it's putting a little pressure
on the
situation.
Right. And in a way too, I think it can be, you know, used for good, but also used in like crafty ways that
absolutely,
you know, might be playful on people's emotions. But like, have you had conversations with other Christians about this topic? I mean, what have those interactions been like? I know when I've had just this podcast alone, I mean, we're very clear. We talk about Calvinism. We mm-hmm. talk about, you know, God electing his people.
Yep.
And we sometimes get very aggressive responses to that.
Yeah.
And have you had any kind of similar interactions?
I have through the years, and especially in my my graduate studies. Of course, when you're there in a class, and during my studies, there was a little bit of a change that was happening within the school, where it pretty much was a historic premillennial dispensational point of view when it came to the teaching that was there. And then in my graduate studies, there was a shift where it was a little more open to the Calvinistic viewpoints, especially with some of the church history and some other things, which I think at first I was standoffish about. I wasn't mm-hmm. happy with it and what they were, because I was getting mixed feelings in the teaching. But I'm not opposed to it nowadays. I think it was actually a healthy thing. I was maybe immature at the time in that. Mm. But during those times, of course, when you're in those graduate studies, seminary, and Bible college, you know everything. Yeah. So you can have arguments about everything theologically, even though there's great theologians that are so much more knowledgeable and better than us.
Yeah.
And they just get to the point and they say, you know, this is where it is, and I just need to park the bus here, where we as young men and women, we need to wrestle over this and solve the problem, yep. which older men have not. So I've had those conversations. I've wrestled through these things. And I think it's one of those things that I want to encourage the one that is seeking to go back to the scriptures. Not to the commentaries.
Yeah.
Go back to the word. And if, like I said, for me, I had to go back and I had to get a little bit into the Greek. Can I tell you, the listening audience, it is not rocket science to get into the Greek and the Hebrew. When I was in my studies back years ago, I am in my 50s. When back in the day, in my 20s, when I was in Bible college and graduate school, it was much more laborious to try to go through and get up Greek and Hebrew and work through everything. Nowadays, an inexpensive set of software on your computer, and you can have a wealth of knowledge. Get to that stuff.
Yeah.
Learn of that stuff. Get the right resources before you. And ask, you probably know a good godly man or woman, and ask them, ask questions.
Yeah.
I know Tyler, here in this podcast, you love getting questions, and I'd be glad to help answer if some come through on this.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Our dream is to do a pastor Q&A episode where we get a bunch of questions and we just hound you, the pastor.
Oh, I was going to say, what pastor are you inviting for that? Cause I want to ask a question myself.
Yeah. Yeah, really. Oh man. I mean, Romans 10:17, I love this verse. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, I'm going to get a little personal here, but you know what this means, right? I'm going to speak directly to church leaders on this one on behalf of young people. In all love and grace, this is something that's been on my heart lately, but while we absolutely love you, pastors, youth leaders, worship leaders, the last thing that young people in particular need is another off-base, clever sermon with tweetable one-liners.
Mm.
The last thing that young people need is another hipster worship leader that is better at understanding music than understanding the scriptures.
I hear you.
We don't need a stage or fancy lights. We don't need the best sound system in the state. We don't need more things that will just make us look more like the world. We need to hear the word of God boldly proclaimed, Christ crucified, as Paul says. And that's what sets us apart as believers. We're children of the living God. And, you know, when, like we were talking about earlier with trying to play on emotions, you know, trying to force regeneration with our own cleverness is to say that, you know, we have the power of God unto salvation. But God's words clearly state that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. It's God that regenerates the soul and saves sinners, not the cleverness of man, not the humor level of videos we put out. It's God alone who saves. And, you know, that's something that I think has been burning lately on my heart that, you know, needs to get out to the world.
And I want to, as you spoke so well to the church leaders in that little segment there, I'd like to say to the church leaders also that are listening, there is a promise in the word of God that when it is spoken, it will not return void.
Amen.
I can't stress that enough. It is not our stories as pastors that will bring conversion about in the life of an individual. It is not those clever ways that we have put things together that's going to cause that. It is the Word of God with the Spirit of God that brings about change and transformation in the heart of man.
Yeah.
And I can't stress that enough. I love what Paul says, preach the word. That is the guarantee of people coming to know and grow in Christ. Mm-hmm. The stories are good. They help us round it out, but spend more time in scripture and less time in stories.
Right, right. And, you know, it's so important because tonight, you know, as we're talking about regeneration and we've come to this conclusion that it's God alone who can save sinners, and God has given us the formula for reaching people, and it's preaching Christ crucified. It's knowing that the word won't return void. And, you know, when we hear those words from scripture, and if we still go off and try to win people with our cleverness, like, let's get personal. What does that say about our faith in the word of God and the Spirit to do the work that Christ promised it would do? So yeah, it's convicting. It really is.
Well, just as you said that, I'm being convicted because now I need to consider hiding more of the word of God in my heart, because as I speak to people, allow the word of God to be a conversational piece, because you can use Paul's writings, Luke's writings, other people's writings in scripture and make it a conversational part of talking with somebody, and they don't even know, but they have the word of God with the Spirit of God working into that person's life. Oh, now that brings about change and transformation. I can get excited about that. But the part for me, for you, for our listening audience is taking that word of God and hiding it in our heart, but not so hidden that it never comes back out.
Amen to that. Yeah. Amen to that. So this is something that I, you know, as I was coming up with this outline, I wanted to bring up. But when we are regenerated, one of the things that happens for that first time, we're being convicted that we're sinners in need of a savior. And we really recognize how evil our sin is, or my sin is, and how holy God is. And we recognize that. So what is our response? And we'll talk about this in a minute, but like when we realize how evil our sin is, well, why do we still do it? Mm-hmm. And so 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, something that is for some reason very relevant lately, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Awesome passage. You know, regeneration gives that capacity and that desire to be right with God, and it leads us to faith in Jesus as we confess and repent of our sin. And we'll talk about justification more on the next episode, which is the logical next step. It's the biblical next step in this. But man, what, you know, when we realize how evil our sin is, why do we still sin? I struggle with this. I hate my sin.
I'll never forget. It was the last day of class in my doctrine class at the end of my time. I took my senior year over 5 years, or senior year. I took my entire undergraduate studies over 5 years instead of four, because I was asked to come on board at my first ministry. So I didn't think it was fair to rob the church and work there full time and try to go to school full time. So I did half time for each. But I remember in that last theology class, that last day, the professor said, "I want everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes, maybe put your head on your desk, and I want you to think of the most vile, ugly, rotten thing that you personally could possibly do." And he said, when you get to that point and you have it pictured in your mind, look up at him and keep your eyes on him. And it took probably 5 to 7 minutes, because we had some really sweet gals that were in there. And, you know, some women, you know, they're very sweet. You may not think that they could actually do such vile, evil things. But he forced all of us to get to that point. And then when the last person looked up, he said, "Only by the grace of God, you do not do what you just pictured in your mind."
Yeah.
You have that capacity. And that has stuck in my mind all these years later. And I sit back, I think about that. It's like, oh God, what a wretched soul I am.
Yeah.
But God, by your grace, I don't go there. But I clearly, because I have pictured it, I put it in there, I can potentially do this.
Yeah.
It's evil. It's rotten. It's terrible. But God is a God of change and transformation, and it only happens through his word and his work and his spirit in our hearts and minds. Am I still going to wrestle with it? I remember there was a gentleman that was in his 90s. I preached at my first ministry as a guest speaker. He was in his 90s. He was blind, and he memorized the word of God intentionally, because he knew he was going blind. And he put his hands on the pulpit and he's looking out. He goes, "Ladies and gentlemen, I remember as I was reciting the word of God in my heart, again, I was convicted of sin in my life." Now, my heart just sunk, because I'm thinking, this guy's like 98 years old. I can't get away from sin. I mean, he's 98 and he's still battling it. But he made it very clear that it was the grace of God that he doesn't do it.
Yeah.
That's a key piece. So I can't stress it enough. As we sit back and we think about this, it is vile, it is evil, it is rotten. We have that capacity, we have that capability. But we need to rest in God and in his word. We need to run to him. Can't stress that enough.
Yeah. And remember too, regeneration is the very beginning of the Christian life. And this is so important as we move towards sanctification. You know, this journey of sanctification literally starts, you know, right away, pretty much.
Immediately.
And you know, although we have new life in Christ, we still have a sin problem in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. I mean, think about it like this, right? You wouldn't expect a newborn baby to be walking right out of the womb.
No.
I was going to make an Amish joke. but if you expect, you would expect it to learn and to pursue walking first and then eventually running.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's one of those things that takes time and it takes effort. Even when people are regenerated, we all have the capacity to commit sins and evil. You know, the power of sin to compel us to do evil is broken, but our ability to sin remains. And we find that in Romans chapter 7.
And that's what that professor was trying to do.
He was
letting us know, though we have, that entire class has put their faith and trust in the Lord, but he was making it very clear, even these graduating seniors in a Bible college, they still have that capacity, that capability of doing that.
Right. I mean, this is where the constant struggle begins, right? To put our sin to death. I think it's John Owen that says, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you."
Mm-hmm.
We recognize that regeneration is is only the beginning of our walk with Christ. And, you know, we'll be less surprised at our struggles with temptation and push even harder to kill the sin in our lives and pursue holiness. And again, we're going to talk about that in the episodes to come, and specifically sanctification. And it's important to recognize this. So if you've just been saved, you know, if you've just recognized that Jesus is Savior and you're really, you know, you're upset at your sin, you know, personally, I would argue it's a good thing that you're upset with your sin.
Absolutely.
It's one of those things where, you know, if you're sinning and you don't even feel bad about it, it's unrepentant. Well, that's probably a bigger problem. Mm-hmm. So think about that. Have a little bit of grace with yourself, because remember, it's God that, it's Jesus has all that grace and mercy on you. And, you know, so what's next in the spiritual journey? Right. So when we have been regenerated, we enter into a relationship with God. And it comes to justification. Mm-hmm. That's next. And we begin this lifelong journey of sanctification. So that's going to do it for our conversation today on regeneration. So next week, join us as we talk more deeply about justification, the work that God has done with respect to us. Drew, thank you for coming out today and being a part of this episode.
My pleasure. I love what you guys are doing here. I miss the other guys because I love harassing them, but I'll have to just harass them verbally right here so they'll listen in.
Yes, and Drew will be joining us for the rest of these episodes that we're doing here. And so thank you for joining us today on the Happy Holy Hour. Listen, if you have any questions about any of this and you want to have a deeper conversation with one of us about what it means to be a Christ follower, please don't hesitate to reach out. In fact, we love hearing from our audience and the things that you guys are dealing with and you know what we can be praying for you about. Our email is happyholyhour@gmail.com. Send us an email or connect with us over the social medias. We'd be glad to reach out and connect with you in that way. You can also leave us a message in our voicemail inbox at 484-961-0434. Don't worry, if you call, we're not going to answer the phone. It just goes right to a voicemail inbox. So feel free to leave us a message, questions, comments, snarks, whatever have you, and we would love to address them on the show. Thanks for joining us today. Remember to subscribe in your favorite podcast app so you never miss an episode. Leave a review so others can find the show, and visit our website for other helpful resources and content. Until then, we will see you next week.